The reading for this morning will take us to the end of Paul's letter to the Christians at Ephesus, starting at verse 18. With every prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And to this end, be alert with all perseverance and petitions for all the saints. Pray for me also that I may be given the right words when I begin to speak, that I may confidently make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may be able to speak boldly as I ought to speak. Tychicus, my dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will make everything known to you so that you may know about my circumstances, how I am doing. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Well, with everything we've been saying about prayer, and it being the focus this morning, I have to admit that most of the time, when I encounter people talking about prayer, if they talk about it anymore, which is unusual because I've come across several people whose attitude is, don't bother praying, you need to do something. And I think that's kind of what's wrong with our country. We think the problems that we face are problems we can solve if we just get together and do something. And I don't think that's a good idea, especially if we start doing without praying, because then we're doing our own will instead of his. But very often I discover that people think of prayer as an afterthought. Oh yes, I'll pray for you. Or it's something that we promise to do and then don't bother doing. I'll pray for you. Or it's something that we do half-heartedly, quoting the prayers of other people. We quoted a prayer this morning when we prayed the Lord's Prayer. And Jesus tells us that quoting the words of others doesn't guarantee that we'll be heard, because that's not what prayer is. Prayer is speaking from the heart. And most of the time, if we're speaking from the heart, we have to use our own words to do that. And then there's always the last resort prayers, the people who pray when they've reached the end of their rope and they've tried everything they could think of and everything has failed and there's nothing else they can do, so we might as well pray. It's not exactly the idea of prayer that we get from the Bible. The Bible regards prayer as essential. And this was true even before Jesus died on the cross and gave us open access to God the Father. I could understand people in the Old Testament thinking that God would only listen to their prayers if they prayed in the temple or if they prayed in a certain posture. The rabbis of the day used to teach their disciples how to pray and what to pray, and each rabbi would have his own special prayer that he would teach to his disciples, and then people would know that that disciple is this rabbi's disciple. Jesus didn't do that. And people of his day were quite surprised. The Pharisees and even some of John the Baptist's disciples must have said something to Jesus' disciples about that your rabbi's not much of a rabbi if you don't have a special prayer. The disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus said, well, you know, prayer isn't saying special words like an incantation. Prayer isn't God will only listen to you if you pray words that he's expecting, like a password that gets you into a program on your computer or on your phone. God is looking for people who talk to him out of the sincerity of their hearts. And until Jesus came, we did not know if God would receive us, because, of course, we are not holy as He is. We're not perfect. None of us are. Would God overlook those imperfections? Or how could a holy God welcome into His presence someone who is not holy? But when Jesus died for us on the cross, He gave to us the promise that if we would confess our sins to God, God would apply the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross to us. He would cleanse us from the stain of sin, and He would purify us from the sin itself, thereby giving us access. Now that we have that access, what are we going to do with it? Are we going to ignore it? Are we going to say it doesn't matter? Are we going to say God doesn't listen, God doesn't care, God doesn't act? Or are we going to take advantage of it? Now, it's true that prayer can be one of the most confusing things in a Christian's life. Jesus promised His disciples, at least, that if they asked anything of God in Jesus' name, that God would do it for them. And yet I think all of us here can point to times in our lives when we've done just that. We have asked God for something special, something, some particular need that we had, and we knew just the solution for that need, and we suggested it to God, and He didn't do it. One of the earliest examples of that in my life had to do with my aunt I called my summer mom that I used to spend summers with. In fact, it was at her house that I would listen to that song, because her husband had a, can you believe this, an 8-track tape of Burl Ives, that album with that song on it. And as I was heading into my senior year in high school, and no longer able to spend all my summers in Williamsport, my aunt, at the age of 62, contracted breast cancer. And I prayed regularly, and I mean every night, for her healing. And of course, considering it was back in the early 70s, she wasn't healed. So what do you do when you have a promise from God that seems to be directed to you? Pray for whatever in my name, God will do it. And God doesn't answer the prayer. Those are the times I call the wrestling matches with God. You know the story of Jacob coming back from being away from home for several years. And he has a vision at night of an angel who has come to wrestle with him. And he wrestles with this angel all night long. And in the morning, neither one of them seemed to be winning. And so the angel puts his hip out of joint. And so he's able to win the contest. But in winning the contest, he blesses Jacob by giving him a new name, the name of Israel. And I think that episode was put in the Bible to tell us that there are times when God invites us to wrestle with Him. And the best way of wrestling with God is through prayer, as we share with Him the depths of what's in our hearts, our frustration, our questions, our doubting. So many of us have been taught through the years that you don't admit those things to God. You don't admit them to yourself. You pretend that everything's fine and that you believe and that those are just temptations that you're not going to get into. But if we take a closer look at what Paul is saying here, I think we might get a little bit different idea of what he means when he says that we are to pray. In verse 18, he uses 8 different words or phrases to impress upon us the importance of communicating with God. And it's very appropriate that he does that at this point. He's just talked about the armor of God. What God has supplied to us to enable us to stand against the strategies of the devil as he tries to pull us away from our faith in God. And then at the end, he's offering prayer as a closing thought here. One of our hymns talks about to put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. And it's very fitting for us to think of prayer not so much as a piece of the armor as the process of wearing the armor. But what does he mean when he tells us to pray? Well, let's take a closer look at verse 18. He says, with every prayer, with every prayer. I like that word, every. It's telling me that every time I speak to God from my heart, he honors that prayer by listening to me. Every prayer we utter is heard by God. Not just those we utter in church, not just those that other people have prayed before us, and so we think, well, God has heard that prayer, so he'll listen to me if I pray that prayer again. Every prayer that we offer to God is heard by him, is valued by him. The word prayer itself comes from a Greek word that's a combination of two words. The first word is to. The word is prosethkome. Pros, meaning to. And implied in that is that it's to God, because this word for prayer is only used of God. It's not, you know, the old English used to be, I pray thee, sir, if you have a spare cup of mead, would you share it with me? But in the Bible, the word pray only applied to God. You only prayed to God. You didn't pray to anybody else. You might beg somebody else. You might ask somebody else. You might talk to somebody else, but you didn't pray to anyone but God. The second part of the word means wish. And that took me by surprise. So in other words, to pray is to bring to God the wishes of my heart. There's a psalm that tells us that if we open our hearts to God, he will satisfy the desires of our hearts. He does that, first of all, by changing our hearts so that our desires are more in line with his will. But have you ever thought that when someone said you should pray to God, have you ever thought that what they're inviting you to do is share your wishes with God? We have stories of people picking up an old lamp from a junk pile and rubbing the dust off of it, and a genie pops out and says, I give you 3 wishes. And it's always fun. People get together and say, what would you wish for if you had 3 wishes? None of this world peace garbage, you know. We're talking wishes for you. What do you wish for? It saddens me when I come across children and someone says to them, what do you wish for? And they say, world peace. I think that's so sad that a child would be taught that he should be wishing for world peace. He should be wishing for an ice cream cone. By the way, I know where there's some ice cream. Prayer is bringing your wishes to God. Notice, it's not bringing your demands to God. It's not telling God what to do. If we got that straight, I think our understanding of prayer would be revolutionized. I'm not telling God what to do. I'm sharing with God my wishes. And when I do that, I'm already admitting I'm not expecting everything I ask for. I'm sharing my heart. I'm saying, This is what I really care about. Sometimes I really do care about ice cream. Sometimes I care about the spiritual condition of my family, my extended family, that's you. Whatever my wishes might be. Thursday evening, as we were coming across Interstate 80, my wish was to get home in one piece. He also refers to petitions. Petition's a little bit different than a prayer. In a way, I suppose a petition is what I wish for somebody else. When I pray for the spiritual maturity of Megan and Matthew, which is a prayer I've offered ever since they were born, that's a petition because I'm asking for something on behalf of somebody else. And then Paul goes on to say that we're to pray at all times. And this is a command that is repeated throughout the Bible. Jesus says, always be praying. It's an interesting command. Always be praying that when that day comes, you may be found firm and secure in God so that you can escape the wrath that is coming on the world. He's talking about the rapture. You should always be praying that if the rapture comes today, or if it doesn't come for 1,000 years, whenever it comes, you will be found worthy to be taken up. And Paul says on a couple of occasions to pray at all times, one of our favorite verses from 1 Thessalonians, rejoice, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. So prayer cannot be some magic formula, or it can't be something I can only pray if I'm in a certain posture, or if I'm in a certain location, or if I'm with other people who are praying, because then I can't pray at all times. I'll never forget how revolutionary it was in my life when I was at my summer mom's house one summer when I was a kid. And I was looking for something to get myself in trouble with. And I looked on her bookshelf. There was a book called God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew. It was a book put out, I think, by Guidepost. It was about a guy who, after World War II, dedicated his life to smuggling Bibles into and behind the Iron Curtain, taking his life in his hands. And I'll never forget, on one occasion, he said, I was in line, and the car ahead of me, they were tearing it apart. And I knew if they did that with my car, I'd be arrested, because it was full of Bibles. So I prayed. He said, I didn't think I should, because I couldn't get on my knees. But somehow I had the feeling that God would understand. And when I realized that you didn't have to kneel, you didn't have to fold your hands, you didn't have to close your eyes, which he better not close his eyes, in order to pray, that was revolutionary to me. But we have to be able to pray in all postures, in all situations, if we're to pray without ceasing. He also says we're to pray in the Spirit. I'm going to let that go for a moment. He says we're to be alert when we pray, which means we pray intentionally, which is hard to do when all we're doing is repeating what somebody else has said. We're to pray with perseverance, and we're to pray for all the saints. That's a reminder to us. Prayer is not just a personal act of devotion. It's an act that ties us in with other believers. So what does Paul mean when he says, pray in the Spirit? The Bible says we're to do a lot of things in the Spirit. Our song here talked about when you get... rid of the obstructions of strong delusions that Satan sends your way, then once those obstructions are cleared, then your soul is burning with the Pentecostal fire. And of course it's a Pentecostal fire because the Spirit came down at Pentecost. But what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Many people think this is a very special thing. It's a key to our prayers being effective, and it means we have to do something very particular. But it doesn't. Pentecostals think that praying in the Spirit means we have to pray in tongues. That's not what Paul is saying. When Paul is saying pray in the Spirit, what he is saying is when you pray, pay attention to what you're praying. Don't let your prayers be so automatic that you can pray with your mind, but in your spirit be somewhere else. We don't know for sure whether Paul is saying pray in your spirit or pray through the Holy Spirit. But I think what he is telling us is that if our mind is focused on what we're praying for, the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. If I ask the Holy Spirit to help me understand what's in my heart, then when I pray, I'm praying in the Spirit. What about those times that Paul talks about? When I'm feeling something very strongly, but I can't put it into words. Some people always seem to have words for how they're feeling. I don't. It's hard for me to put my feelings into words. And when I bring my heart to God, what happens? When I have no words to express what I'm trying to communicate with Him. Paul says, well, it's in those times that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know how we should pray or what we should pray for. So the Spirit prays for us in sighs so deep that words cannot express them. Have you ever had that experience? Where you've come into God's presence, you want to share with Him, but no words come. And then you're just overwhelmed with a sense that maybe God is communicating with me on a much deeper level than words. Maybe the Spirit of God that is in me is talking to God in heaven. And that's that Pentecostal fire that gets my prayers automatically heard by God. So, we don't have to have the right words to pray. But we do have to have the right attitude to pray. The right attitude is a sense of dependence on the Holy Spirit and a sense of gratitude for what Christ has done for us. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name. When I was a kid, I used to pray, now lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. When in the morning light I wake, help me the path of love to take, and keep the same for thy dear sake, amen. God bless Mom and Dad, and Nancy and Joyce, and Ronnie and Michael and Marianne. That was my prayer. And then I'd always, if I had anything, oh, and please help Aunt Bert to get better. In Jesus' name, amen. And when I said, in Jesus' name, amen, that was the end of the prayer. That was praying in Jesus' name. I've since understood that every prayer I uttered was uttered in Jesus' name. Because the only right I had to say anything in the presence of God, to even be in the presence of God, was because of what Christ had done for me on the cross. And so it was in Jesus' name that I had the privilege of coming into the presence of the Most High God, Creator of the universe, and sharing my heart with Him. Paul concludes his letter then by telling his disciples, his fellow believers in Ephesus, pray for one another. Pray for all the saints. Pray for me. And then so that they will know what to pray for, he tells them, I'm sending my fellow worker, Tychicus, to you, and he's going to share with you how things are going with me, and then you'll know what to pray for. I'm sending him to you for this very reason. In doing this, he's reminding us that the Christian faith is not a matter of me and God. That's a part of it. But it's also us and God. Every time I come into God's presence, I'm representing you. Not because I'm your pastor, but because I'm a fellow believer at New Hope Lutheran Brethren Church. Anytime you come into the presence of God to pray, you are representing all of us. It's as if God is saying, oh, I know this one. They're from New Hope. And it brings to his mind everyone else in this congregation. Prayer is a very personal matter. It's the opening of the heart, believing that God knows and cares. You know, a loving parent of a child, when that child comes in, whether from playing outside or from school, Sunday school, that parent wants to know, tell me, what did you learn in Sunday school today? Tell me what happened at school today. It's the same with God, with one difference. He knows, because he was there when it all happened. But he wants to hear it from us. And he wants us to know that he wants to hear it. Because he cares. There's a lot more I could say about prayer. A lot more I could say about this passage. But we've come to the end of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's been a very powerful letter, and I hope you've experienced some of that power. But I think the best possible way of closing out our sermon series on Ephesians is to look once more at the final words that Paul says to these believers. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. If you want to know how to pray, think about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Leaving heaven in order to enter into our world. Demonstrating the love of Christ by the love of God by his life here on earth. And then making the ultimate sacrifice of dying for me when I was his enemy. All of this so that I could feel welcome coming into the presence of God Almighty and opening my heart to Him, sharing with Him the wishes of my heart and the wishes I have for those I love. As I reflect on what Jesus did in order to make that possible, it's hard for me to imagine how I could not have an undying love for the Savior of my soul. Heavenly Father, everything we need is right there before us. being a believer isn't some magical thing that only the most disciplined people can achieve. Being heard by you when we pray doesn't take special words, special times, or special postures. Being heard by you is as simple as crying out in our anguish, as the tax collector did. Lord, have mercy on me. And we know you do. Through Christ we pray. Amen.